the names. His power is given to us to be redeemed, set free, and delivered. Amen. How many believes he's an amazing God? And he called us. Basically, when he says, I want you to, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. He's merely saying to us that he wants us to represent him. In the next few verses, it's how do we represent him in our marriage, in our parenting, in our workplace. And that's another sermon for next Sunday. But I want to stick to this. However, he's saying to us that we ought to be ambassadors for Jesus. Ambassadors are somebody who is sent by a nation and they go to another nation and they represent their home nation. So with the Danish ambassadors in Calgary, he knows the will of his country, Denmark. And he represented here in Calgary, here in Canada. And so you and I, we are called to represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, here on earth. How many believe that's true? And so whatever you do, you're representing him. But here comes the question. Before you can do that, you need to make up your mind. And this is the question. Who am I actually living for? Who is my Lord? What's the reason that I live? Some of you may say, well, I live from paycheck to paycheck. You may say, I live from Sunday to Sunday. I live for my holidays. You may have all kinds of reasons that may be good reasons. But I have to tell you today that any other reason than living for him will disappoint you in the end and have no answers for death or eternity. When I grew up in the 1960s, 70s, so some of you weren't even born yet, there was a move, not godly, but it was called We Want to Live for Freedom. Beatles sang this song, Love is All That You Need. How many of you remember the 70s? Long hair, bell-button jeans. Some of you are smiling. Some of you have no hair left. And what it was simply, let's say no to everything that restricts your freedom. God is an old ancient concept. We don't need God. We don't need marriage. We don't need that ancient institution. Let's just live together. And if it doesn't work, let's live with somebody else. And what if we have multiples? That is okay too. That's all part of where I grew up. And I think it was Kelly or somebody said, yeah, it was pot, sex, and rock and roll. But then out of that came a tremendous brokenness and loss of families and values. And then came the 80s. And in the 80s, my friend, we saw a materialism. What really matters is what I can consume, what I have. Can you imagine having a tombstone where it says, I ate 15 tons of bread, I ate 35 cows, I consumed 10 cars, I went through two wives. Nobody can imagine that, because that's depressing. But that's how some people live. And with that materialism came a tremendous skepticism. And I have some quotes that I feel describes really well what a life without a purpose looks like. It comes from a professor, Steve J. Gall. He says, we are here because an odd group of fishes had a peculiar anatomy that was transformed into celestial creatures with legs. And because the comet struck the earth, wiping out dinosaurs, giving mammals a chance that they would normally never have had. Thank you, lucky stars. We're here because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age. We're here because small group of species arose in Africa 250,000 years ago and managed to survive by hook and crook, maybe more so by crook. We might yearn for a high answer, but none exists. This superficial explanation is troubling, if not terrifying, but it's ultimately liberating and exhilarating. And he goes on to say this: we must construct the meaning of life. There is no other way. I just want to say to you, and it's not liberating at all. If you're old enough, you have gone through some of these things, and you realize how hopeless they are. Are you ready for one more quote? Her name is Dorothy Sayers. He says, in this world, there's a view called tolerance, but in hell it's called despair. It's the sin that believes in nothing, seeks to know nothing, enjoys nothing, lives for nothing, but remains alive. Why? Because there's nothing for which it could die. When I was at home, my parents split up. And my dad looked at me one day and he said, Hans, he called me Hans Schern, find something that you're willing to die for. And he had no idea that God was going to show up in my life. And I was able to talk to him about the Jesus that had captured my heart and brought me out of atheism. You see, atheism has a problem. And then it has no answers to the questions, why am I here? It has no answers to the questions about death. In fact, it is left with creating its own meaning, and that's it. That's not fun. And it's not encouraging. So what did God say? In John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. How many have read that scripture? But hear me, I discovered that this logos, that is translated as Greek for word, logos can also be the reason for. For the Greeks, the word actually was describing the reason for life. And so, in the beginning came the reason for life. He created you in His image. And that word, it says, was in the beginning, and it was with God, and it was God, and all things were created through this word. And then the word, logos, the meaning for life, became flesh. And we saw his glory. Just drop down one more. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who come from the Father, full of grace and truth. The meaning in life, my friends, according to the Word of God, is actually a person. And His name is Jesus. When you live for Him, you will live for something that's beyond you. And when you begin to live for Him, you'll find hope and a purpose. But more than that, you'll find out who you are. Many people, when I grew up, believed that you can find out who you are by just looking on the inside. But the more I looked on the inside, the more I was not encouraged. How many has looked inside and found that it's not a lot of good sometimes? But when I looked at Jesus, I began to see that He had a plan for my life. And Ephesians says that He chose me before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless. He said He has destined me. He has predestined me to be what? Sons and daughters of God. I don't find that by looking on the inside. I found that by looking onto His promise. I found that by looking to His word. I found that by the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, Hans, this is who you are and this is what I have done for you. Amen. Chuck Colson. I was just reading his book again because we go out to the Healing Lodge to ministry to those inmates. And so I picked up Chuck Colson's book, Loving God. How many remember Chuck Colson? It was in the 70s. He was the hatch man to Nixon. He was called Nixon's right-hand man. He was the most powerful civil servant in the world. He was Nixon's right-hand man. And he had grown up. He was an idealist. He wanted to change. He wanted to help the world. He wanted to make it better, for sure. He thought, you know, the way to get influence is to become a lawyer and then become involved in politics. And he did. He became very powerful. He was Nixon's advisor. And he was called a hatchet man because he got things done and he got rid of stuff. And then the Watergate broke. And he became the center of the Watergate. And in the midst of that, he left the politics. Nixon, I can't remember where he got kicked out or what, but he went and wondered, what am I going to do with my life? And a court case began to start. And this is what he said. He said, I went to a friend who was the most powerful CEO, of one of the great companies in the United States. And he said, I hadn't seen him for a long time. I went and talked to him. And he said, and I saw this guy. And he said, that guy looked different. I said, what's happened to you? You're not the same man I met before. And he said, that's right. 4 years ago, I went to a Billy Graham crusade and I went to the front and gave my heart to Jesus. And I've never been the same since. And Chuck said, man, I never heard that before. And he had no connection to religion. And it bothered him. He went back in his car and sat in there for a couple of hours and he began to talk to God. And asked God if it was real. He went home and read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in that point, he became a believer. And within the next month or so, there was a court case. And because he no longer lived for Chuck Colson and his reputation, he went to the judge and said, this is what I'm guilty of. And the judge says, okay. And they gave him a year in prison. I think it only lasted 7 months. When he got into prison, there he sat with robbers, thieves, muggers, you name it. The most powerful man, civil servants next to Nixon of the world, was now sitting in prison. And when he looked, he didn't see. He did not see the way he had seen before. Many of these people were in prison because of the laws he had helped implement. He saw them broken and in need of mercy. He opened his Bible and began to read, and the people around him began to ask, what are you reading? And he began to conduct a Bible study and lead many of the inmates to the Lord. When he got out, he realized that he needed to go back. Not as a prisoner, but as one who rescued prisoners. And he started a ministry that has reached into 150 countries. He has helped reform many prisons. And it reaches into thousands of prisons with the gospel. He's gone now. But his ministry is still very, very incredibly powerful. He was interviewed when he was 70 years old and said, what happened to you? And he said, Jesus says that if you want to hang on to your life, you will lose it. He said, I hung on to my life, my reputation, my power. But when I came to prison and lost it all, I found life. And I have more influence today than I've ever had as a politician. Amen. He found his purpose, his true purpose for living. Thank you, Jesus. My friends, what are you living for? And yes, I'm not saying that you have to be a pastor. What I'm saying is, if you're living for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it impacts the world around you, no matter where you go. Your grandkids, your spouse, your workplace. When you go and buy groceries, it impacts what you do there. It impacts what comes out of your mouth. It impacts how you love others. It impacts how you see other people. Amen? When you begin to see people through the eyes of God, you begin to see that they all are created in the image of God. Broken vessels in need of his mercy and grace, like all of us. Amen? Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in his name. In his name. What is in his name? And I want to end it with that. What is in his name? In his name, my friends, there's forgiveness of sin. In his name, there is redemption. In his name, there is sonship. In his name, there is a future. In his name, there is eternal life. In his name, there is hope. He is the God of hope. In his name, there is grace. In his name, there is mercy. In his name, there is a new start. There is a new creation. And in his name, there is the baptism. And the baptism is really somebody saying to the whole world, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I want him to be first, not the materialism, not the money, not my career, not my status, not my family. I want him to be the Lord of my life. And when you begin to make Jesus Lord of your life, it will change everything. How many have experienced that things have changed for you because you begin to make him Lord of your life? Amen. So let us stand.